Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Multitudes would come to your saving power, your resurrection power, that chains fall, that fear bow, here now, Jesus, you change everything, that lives are healed, and hope is found, right now, because Jesus, you change everything, and we thank you, God, that you speak to your people. We ask for dreams and visions. We pray that prophecy would be released. We want to see our hands on the sick and your power make them recover. We ask for opportunities and boldness to follow through. We want to be unashamed of your gospel. It's the truth that sets men free. So make us proclaimers of your truth. But most of all, we're so grateful that you saw treasure in us. And you came and you found us where we were. And you called us out of sin and sickness and disease and poverty and lack and hopelessness and fear into your kingdom.
Yes.
We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Currently, the Gap Ministry is collecting breakfast items. You guys like this sign? This sign showed up this week.
Nice.
And that'll keep the vision before us. We're bridging the gap between plenty and need. We are a blessed people, and we can always find somebody that needs something we can definitely give. Right now, breakfast items and baking supplies for Keystone Opportunity Center. Online Bible study. Some of you guys are missing out. Some of you guys make the time, make it happen. Tuesdays at 8 p.m. The Zoom ID, if you need it, is on your bulletin. I'm going to read it for the people that listen to us online. 869-3414-4657. That's 869-3414-4657. If you have questions about that, you can contact Bob, B-O-B, at dwell@thewell.com. All right, so this coming up this Friday is bingo, 6:45 p.m. The cost is $15. Wait a second, that can't be right. That seems too good to be true. The cost is $15. Proceeds benefit Morningstar Crisis Pregnancy Center. Open your Bibles to John 8. We're going to jump right in. While you're turning there, I will mention that the offering is in the back. If you've brought something to give, hold it in your hand. I'm going to pray over it, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive right into John 8. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you provide our needs. We are grateful for the opportunity to sow back into your kingdom. We just pray, Lord, that you would multiply the money, give the leadership team wisdom about how to give and how to spend it. And, Lord, we just pray for an increase to come so that we can go out and meet even more needs. And we thank you for that. Lord, bless the people that are sowing. Give them the desires of your heart for them and make them the desires of their heart. And Lord, I pray that as we dive into your word today, we would continue to be good soil, that the principles we're taught would stick and help us to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you brought something to give, whenever's convenient for you, go ahead and put that in the back. Your Bible should be open to John 8. We're also going to be in John 6 and John 10 today, so it should be real easy, just flipping a few pages. We're going to start the same place that I've been starting with a lot of the messages since we moved to this great new space. If you haven't come by and checked it out, you should come by and check it out. The same verse, John 10:10. You shouldn't have to turn there. You guys should know it by now. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I put the Jesus set in. Jesus said, I have come that they may have
life,
and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus said, he came that we may have life, and that we may have it more abundantly. And you know, I thought there wasn't anything else I could say about this verse. We've talked about this a lot, but I had this new kind of insight come to me this week, and it's this. All the people that Jesus said that to in that moment were already alive. So it's kind of funny to say to somebody who's already alive, they already have a heartbeat, they already have a pulse, I've come to give you life. Well, that's something they already had. So I want you guys to just consider this. If we just look at that on the surface, if those people had said, hey, wait, but I'm already alive, they wouldn't have gotten it. You have to look deeper. Recently in my family, there's been this new trend. This is my family, my sons and my wife, and now there's a dog. And so there's this new trend, this new desire to be treasure hunters. Okay? Not in the spiritual sense. We do that too. We ask the Lord if there's somebody we should go talk to. We go out. We walk around here. We go talk to people. We ask the Lord to lead us. But I'm actually talking physical treasure hunting. I think this may have generated with my wife, but the person carrying the ball is our youngest son. He goes on that there internet under parental guidance. He looks for lost treasures in Pennsylvania, and then he finds places that we should go and look around for treasures. Now, we have some equipment. Our equipment, we have a metal detector now. We have these magnets on ropes that we use. We throw them into water, and we pull metal objects out of the water, which is a lot of fun. We've not found any treasure that way, but we have found some pretty cool old toy cars.
Nice.
Now, they're pretty beat because they've been in a river. The other day, we took a walk. My wife, dog tied around her waist, metal detector in one hand, and magnet on a rope in the other, walking barefoot up a creek. And you know, we're looking below the surface. If you just look on the surface, you don't get to see what's in there. The metal detector is waterproof on the bottom, so you can stick it right in the water. And so we found some neat things, but nothing treasure yet, but we're looking. You find a lot of pocket knives. You find a lot of pennies. You find what they call canned slaw, which is just pieces of cans everywhere. Canned slaw. Say there's terms making you guys all nerds. And so treasure hunting has been a thing, but the thing is all the treasures are below the surface. You have to look below the surface to see the treasure. And so we're going to look at John 8. My thing turned off. Excuse me. All right. In John 8, this happened where Jesus said, John 8, verse 30, and he spoke these words. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him. So Jesus said, you shall know the truth of his word, and the truth will make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now, were they free? No, they were subject to the Romans. How about spiritually? Were they free? No. But they looked on the surface, and their reaction caused them to miss what Jesus was saying. So Jesus said in verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. So we looked at the surface thing, being free. Now we're going below the surface. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So being a slave is actually the condition of every person in the whole world until they encounter Jesus. You might be walking around free, but inside you're a slave to sin. You guys know there's a song we sing called It's My Joy. One of the lines of that song is, you set the prisoner free to sing. I'm telling you, I'm probably into the tens of thousands of times singing that line. You know, when we travel, people want to do that song. We sing it a bunch of times. And it's like, that's what it's really about. There are people that don't know they're slaves, and they're slaves to sin. And when we look below the surface, that's what we'll see. Jesus said to the Jews, who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you abide in his what?
Word.
And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then they answered, we are Abraham's descendants. We're not in bondage to anyone. They were just taking a surface glance. We need to learn to look deeper. So when Jesus says in John 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, then we should say there's more to life than just being alive. Let's talk about seasons for a second. You guys know the seasons, spring, summer, fall, winter. Most people start that with winter. I don't know why. Winter, spring, summer, fall. I don't know why people do that. Let's go spring, summer, fall, winter. Let's make winter last. So that said, does anyone have a favorite season? Shout it out.
Summer.
I see you guys have some favorites. You know, there's people whose season that's the favorite is always the last one or the one coming. I don't know if you've met a person like this. In fall, they wish it was summer. Or in fall, they wish it was winter. Kathy, my wife, for like the first 15 years we were married, she was always like moving on to the next season before it was coming. Like, I want spring to happen now. Anyway, so you guys have some favorites. Some people, you know, kids at summer, they're sad when summer ends. They have to go back to school. But it really has a lot to do with how we see time passing. Now, I don't know if you guys remember, this was probably 2 or 3 months ago. We talked about a moment in time where everything changes. And we could identify some in our lives. Like January 15th of the year 2000, Kathy and I got married, and my whole life changed. Another one, December 4th, 2006, our first child was born. That changes everything, right? And we talked about how us as a body, as seasons are changing, we had a moment in time. Now, it wasn't in a particular date, but something changed about who we were. We went from being Rock Community Church to the Well Church in Souderton. And there was a moment in time where God was making some changes. I want to tell you, and I'm just being honest, if I had planned this, it wouldn't have worked. You know, I had some inkling. I had some idea. I knew there was a rebirth coming. I knew we were relaunching out, but I didn't I couldn't have sat down and said, okay, here's step one, here's step 10, here's the final product. I couldn't have mapped it out. And so we went into the pandemic where nothing was supposed to be happening, and the Lord did it for us. And so I want to say this, though. We're still in that very special season where things change, where everything changed. And I want to draw the parallel. This is a very strategic moment in time, but I want to draw the parallel to the people always looking forward and the people always looking backward. We want to be people that are embracing now. All right, so just keep that in mind. So this is a very strategic moment in time. God is marking the beginning of a new era and an ending of an old era. When the new season starts, an old season ends. That makes some people sad. That actually makes me a little sad. There was things in the past that I loved and people that I loved. You know, also on the earth, we're seeing some big changes. So you could say that it's a strategic moment in time for us as a body. Also, we're seeing in our nation some changes. We're not happy about all of them, but things are going to be different about the way some things are handled. Do you guys remember flying before 9/11? I used to go up as a kid into the cockpit, say hi to the pilots while the plane was flying. That was totally cool. You know, you used to be able to carry your pocket knife right on the plane as long as it wasn't like a, you know, a pig sticker. You could just have your regular pocket knife in your pocket, you know, all kinds of stuff. But everything changed because of the moment in time. All right, so when we talk about the seasons changing, the times changing, where's your focus right now? Are you hope-filled or are you discouraged? Just, you don't have to tell me, just answer that. I thought that was a hand saying they were discouraged. So I want to talk to you guys now. Keep in mind that since we moved, we've been having a really hope-filled words coming from up here about what the Lord would do for us. And I came across this prophetic word. I'm not going to tell you who gave it, but it's for the body of Christ as a whole. If you really want to find out, you can get on that there internet, do some searching, and probably find this. The word of the Lord came to this man on October 3rd, 2020, and it says, a word from the Lord, a new era has begun. A new era has begun, and more signs and wonders will be seen in 2021. For those who heed my voice and obey my words, they'll experience my goodness and my power as never seen nor heard. They'll see the fruit of their faithfulness come bursting forth, and they'll prosper and flourish like never before. Abundance and overflow, that's what they'll see. I'll bring it to pass because of their obedience to me. No longer will their enemy have the upper hand, for my spirit is moving, and an outpouring of my power is coming upon the land. Many triumphant victories will mark this new era. This is what I've planned, so rest in me. Miracle after miracle, that's what I'll do. Decree it and receive it, and know that it's true. Refuse to be swayed by what's said in the news. With me on your side, how can you lose? So stay with my word. It's faithful and true. I'll bring it to pass. Great things I will do. And then about 5 days later, the Lord spoke to him again and said, yes, a new era is here. It's already begun. And I plan marvelous things for you in 2021. Abundant overflow is the order of the day. So rest assured, it's on our way. It's on its way. Your adversary can't stop what I've already decreed, so stay in faith and get ready to receive. Allow no one to discourage you by what they say. Keep looking at me, and I'll have my way. Right. And I love that because I feel like it's lining up with the things the Lord was telling us. There's about 17 more pages that I'm not going to read you guys.
Wow.
So did you hear the words, a new era has begun? I guess I have to say this, though. How'd you like to prophesy in poetry rhyme? I mean, I'm like, oh, that's cool. And that's the thing. It's not crafted. It's coming out like this. So, fun stuff. So you hear those words, a new era has begun. And that's what I believe you and I are in. In this moment, this church family and anyone else that wants to grab a hold of what God is doing, we're marking the beginning of a new era. Whatever held on that has been a thief to you guys and your families in the prior era is not coming into this era. Whatever has robbed you, I declare in Jesus' name, it's over, and life more abundantly has begun.
Amen.
In John 10:10, Jesus said to the people that were already alive, so there has to be something more than just having a heartbeat. Life is more than a pulse. It takes you and I possessing the ability to look beneath the surface. And that's really what we're talking about today, if you haven't figured that out. So in John 6, it's everything I want to read here is really long. I'm not going to read it all today. Read it on your own. Verses 1 through 14, you guys know this story. If you were back with us as part of the Rock family and the Rock season, I gave you guys two caramels and five Swedish fish in a Ziploc bag. Some people consume them immediately. Some people still have them sitting somewhere in their house. I wouldn't eat them at this point. Maybe. I don't think maybe they didn't survive quarantine. All right. So I'm not going to read this all today, but Jesus does an amazing miracle. Jesus had a large crowd of people follow him into the wilderness. It says 5,000 men. Jesus has this idea. Let's feed everybody. So he asked the disciples, where can we get food for all these people? And they didn't know. They looked at the crowd. They looked at the money they had. And they were saying, how can we give each person a little? When you read this on your own later, you'll see that's not what Jesus was trying to do. He wasn't trying to give everyone a little. He's never trying to give anyone just a little. He fed the people till they were full. He fed them until they were satisfied. John 10:10, we've quoted it a couple times in the New Living Translation. The thief's purpose is to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Even hunger, even physical needs. Whose idea was it to feed the people?
Jesus.
Jesus' idea to feed the people. Whose idea was it to provide for them liberty until they were satisfied and had leftovers? Jesus. He wasn't trying to give a little. He was satisfying. All right, so after that, the disciples and Jesus moved on. There's some water walking that happens. Read that on your own. And the next day, the crowd came looking for them. And what they want from him is they want him to do that thing with the food again. And you'll see this as we read it. In verse 25 of John 6, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? So they found him and they're acting like, oh, hey, here came Jesus. Right? How'd you get here? He actually walked across. I don't know if they know that. And Jesus answered them saying, most assuredly. Now, those are words that mean certainly, right? Like this is, you know, it's not a phrase that we use. I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And they said to him, all right, so take a quick break. They're looking for the food. That's what they want. And so he says, basically, I'm not going to do the food thing again. You know, you should be looking for the food which leads to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And then they said, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? So basically what they're saying is, well, if you're not going to do the thing with the food, why don't you show us how to do the thing with the food? And Jesus said to them, this is the work of God for you. So verse 28, back up. They said to him, what shall we do that we may do the works of God, the thing with the food? And verse 29, Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he sent. Now that's hard for us. I want a job. I want a task. I worked as a construction worker early on in my life. And the best part about that job was being somewhere for a month or two and walking away and there being a building. You know, you looked at it like, whoa. You know, it's not the same as what I do now. Every day I empty this truck and every day it's full again. It doesn't give you that same gratification that walking away from a building that you made. Maybe someday we'll take a field trip to a Joann Fabrics that I built. It's over in Quakertown. I don't know if it's still in business, but I did the loading ramp basically myself. It's a pretty awesome loading ramp. We could skateboard on it. There's not a sign. All right, so it's hard for us. We want a job. We love our three steps to a better life and four principles to understanding God. Somebody tell me the four things I have to do, you know. And the crowd asked Jesus how they can do the works of God, especially that thing with the food. He says, the work of God is for you to believe in the one he sent. Our work is really to believe. There is action required of our faith, but we should never be able to point to something and say, look what I did. We should be able to point to something and say, look how good the Lord is. because our work is to believe. So then, watch this. This is fun. So they basically say in verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Watch this. You can tell what they're really after. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they want Jesus to do a sign, and they want him to do something with food. So, if you want us to believe in you, we want a sign. Oh, I know. You can feed us. And then this conversation gets really weird. You can read it on your own. We're going to read just a few verses of it. Jesus goes on to tell them that he is the bread from heaven. He even goes on to say that they need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now that's weird, right? It's weird. Now we have the luxury of being from the future. We know that 2012 years later, we're going to have these little cups with some juice in them and these little crackers that taste terrible. And we're going to do this in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. We're going to eat that, drink the juice, eat the cracker, and remember Jesus dying and rising again for us. These people wanted loaves and fish again. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about because they were just looking at the surface. Look what happens in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And by verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I mean, this is really interesting. Whatever's going on, Jesus' discipleship program, 5,000 men. And then Jesus has this hard conversation that they don't understand, and they leave. Because all they were doing was looking on the surface. In verse 66, we just read it. I'll read it again. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? It's really interesting. Jesus doesn't explain it to them. He just says, hey, are you going too? I said this hard thing. Are you leaving? And look at verse 63. I'm going to read it to you. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. But the words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So Jesus said this. We backed up a little. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And when Jesus says to the disciples, do you also want to go away? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter didn't understand, eat my flesh and drink my blood either. If you'd have walked up to Peter and said, what is he talking about? He'd have said, I don't know. It's odd. It's very, very odd. He didn't understand it. But he said, where else can we go? Why? He's the next phrase. You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there is something. There's an aspect that I want you guys to start to apply to your life. And it's this. I don't understand the words, but I know this. There's life in those words. When we read the scripture, when we do things together, we may not understand everything, but we know that there's life there. Remember, Jesus came that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Jesus is offering more than just being alive. Our question should be, how do I get that? Where do I go for it? And verse 63 answers that. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Peter didn't understand, eat my flesh and drink my blood. But he understood when Jesus talked, there was life in the words. So Jesus came for me to have abundant life. My question should really be, how do I get that? And the answer is make the connection between his words and life. His words are spirit and they are life. But they won't be life to us if we just look at the surface. Everybody heard, eat my flesh and drink my blood. A lot of people walked away and some stayed. What was the difference? It's how they heard it, So here's the phrase I want you to walk away with. Pay attention to how you're paying attention. I'm going to look at a couple other scriptures. Maybe I can bring more of the point that I'm making of looking below the surface into a light for you guys. In Mark 10, starting in verse 17, there's this story. You guys know this story. It's the rich young ruler. I'm just going to read it. Mark 10, verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" What we know from reading the rest of this passage is this is a wealthy young ruler. Even though he has wealth and power, he desires more in his life. His needs are met. He's living his dreams. There's something else that he wants. And he came to the right person at the right time and asked the right question. He's looking for life. He's already alive. He's got a heartbeat. He's doing his thing. He's a rich young ruler. Now Jesus talks to him and says, "Hey, keep the commandments." And he says, I have kept the commandments. They talk about the commandments a little bit. And then I want you to look at verse 21. Here's an interesting phrase in Scripture. It says, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him." So Jesus looks at him, and out of this place of having love for him, says this, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross, and follow me." This guy got a personal invitation from Jesus that not many people get. Now we all get it, because we live 2,000 years later down the road to follow Jesus. But while Jesus was on the earth, we talked to those people a lot. While Jesus was on the earth, he only gave the invitation to follow him to a few specific key people. If this guy would have said, "Okay, great, done," would there have been another disciple? I mean, I have a feeling he would have got into the inner circle. You know, would we have books in the Bible written by the rich young ruler? Would we have stories about him and what he did in Acts? You know, but verse 22, sorry. "But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions." You know, Jesus extended this invitation, "Follow me." What does that even mean? It's go where I'm going. And where Jesus was going was to life. On the surface, the deal that Jesus offered him doesn't look good. There's lots of things we don't understand. To say something can't be right or true because we don't understand it is arrogant. To say I don't understand something, but I know that there's life in it, is humility. You know, honestly, we're a pretty new church. Maybe it hasn't happened yet, but it could. Let's say you hear something you don't understand. There's something taught that's different from how you grew up. Can you stick around and see if there's life in it? Can we be humble like Peter and say, "I don't get it, but there's life in it"? Can you pray for your pastor if he's wrong and have a nice conversation about it? And maybe the Lord will help him be a better person. All right. So let's look at this. Still looking at this rich young ruler. Let's look a little below the surface. The rich young ruler walked away sad. If he had stuck around 5 more minutes, he would have heard Jesus say, this is verse 29, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for the sake of the gospels who shall not receive it 100-fold in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." This guy was looking for eternal life. If he'd have stuck around 5 more minutes, he would have heard Jesus say, "If you sow all this stuff, I'm going to give it back to you 100-fold. Amen. So the rich young ruler left sad 5 minutes early. He didn't understand, so he left. We're going to look at I think this is Matthew. I don't have the reference down. I'm just going to read it. You guys can trust me. It's in the Bible. This is Jesus inviting other people to follow him. "And he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me,
and I will make you become fishers of men.
What does that even mean to these guys? Like, we have the luxury of the 2,000 years of experience. We get it. Fishers of men, you're going to have this gospel, you're going to have this stuff about Jesus, you're going to throw it out there and say, hey, you guys want this? You're going to bring them in, and you're going to bring them into the kingdom. But when he came to them, they weren't like, what? Fishers of men? I mean, these guys are literally in the act of fishing. Imagine you're holding the net, and you're going to picture it full of men. I don't think I want to do that. I'd be like, I'm cool fishing fish, thanks. Right? But look what happened. They immediately left their nets and followed him. There was no explanation, no further discussion, no interview, no pay package, no health insurance. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. These guys, fishing for them was not a hobby. They were making money in it. So I just kind of picture him being like, what'd he say? I don't know, but I'm going, because there's life in those words. When Jesus speaks, there was life. He also, immediately they left and followed him. Verse 19, when they had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother. They were also in a boat mending their nets. He immediately called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servant and went after him. All right, fathers in the room, has your son ever been supposed to help you with something and he's not around?
Even when he's around.
Even when he's around. All right, so you get this. Imagine you're Zebedee. Wait, where are you going? What are you doing? On the surface, it doesn't make sense, but there was life in the words. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're just going to read two verses. I think I got one more verse after that, and then I'll wrap it up for you guys. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Matthew 13, verse 34. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he had and buys that field. We already talked about treasure hunting a little bit this morning. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. I want you guys to actually jump into this one verse and think about what it actually looked like. Man, he's in a field. Maybe he's got a little walking stick. He's walking and he hears dink, clink. Huh, I wonder what that is. Opens it up. It's a treasure. Buries it up. All right, now I'm thinking he's running. Give me the liberty. This guy's running home to sell everything he has to buy the field. He comes into his home, and he starts saying, hey, to his wife. He's yelling. He's frantic. He's excited. He's like, get everything in a box. We're selling it all. We're selling the house. We're doing this. We're doing that. Finally, she calms him down. She's like, tell me what's going on. And he's like, we're buying a field. And she says, my mother was right about you. You're crazy. This doesn't make any sense. And then think about his friends, his neighbors, his family. He can't tell anyone while he's in this process about the treasure that he's going after. He can only do the process. Imagine what the in-laws would think if you went home and sold your house, made their grandchildren homeless, went out and bought a field. Let's picture this as a field. You're not a farmer. It's just a field. It's not good for growing stuff. There's a dead tree in the corner. Maybe there's a boulder. What are they going to be saying to you? You're nuts. What does this look like to everybody else, what this man is doing?
He's lost it.
But in that field is a treasure that can replace all of those things and meet even more of his needs.
So where was he looking?
Beneath the surface, not at the surface. And I mean, draw some parallels. We've done some things that some other people think are pretty silly as a church recently. You know, moving from one place to another, being real low-key about it, just kind of staying together as a group and putting some foundation in. You know, and there's people, they're like, well, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? And I'm just like, because this is what the Lord wants us to do right now. We're working below the surface. We're building it in. And then when Jesus builds his church up, we'll be ready to handle what's going on. All right, sorry. That's just me venting. Okay, so the next little passage of Scripture, the pearl of great price, verse 45 of Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had to buy it. Now, this one makes even less sense. You can't live in a pearl. You can't sit on a pearl. You can wear a pearl, but you need other things to wear as well. This guy sold all that he had for this pearl. It's crazy on the surface. You can't eat it. You can't drive it. What good is a pearl? We'd be hard-pressed to find one thing that we could sell everything else for that would meet our needs. You could buy a fancy car, sell everything you had, buy that fancy car. I guess you could live in that car. You wouldn't be able to get out of that car because you sold your clothes. You wouldn't eat in that car because you wouldn't want to mess it up. So now you're starving. It'd be crazy. All right. But Jesus said there's one thing. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in the field. It's buried. You have to go looking for it. And when you find it, it's worth everything you got. You've got the rich young ruler walked away sad, but the man who found treasure in a field, it says, with joy he went and sold all he had. It's worth going all in for. When you hear the words of Jesus, you hear something more than most people. Our culture would say that the Bible is no longer relevant, it's outdated, it no longer applies. But you see something different. You see life, and that life is worth everything you've got. You see something they don't see because you're looking beneath the surface. This is the last verse that I want to share with you guys. It's Psalms 119, 162. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. I'll just start maybe verse 3 or 4, and we'll get to 162.
Go for it.
If you use the close by bathroom, you'll be able to hear. We'll be able to hear you as well. All right, Psalm 119, 162. And I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. And I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Why don't most people look at the Bible and rejoice? Because they're only looking at the surface. But not you guys, not me. We're looking at the life. If you're new to this, let me be the first to tell you that you found a great treasure. You found the word that leads to eternal life. You found abundant life, and it's worth everything you have. The coolest thing about the two scriptures we just read, the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price, is when we realize it's also a picture of how much God values us. That's what he did for us. Aren't you glad that when Jesus went to find you, went to save you, died for you, he wasn't looking at the surface.
Yeah.
He was looking at the treasure. What he put in you, what he wants to do through you, what he wants to do for you. You know, and your work in that is just believe, remember. So you're the treasure in the field that was worth it all. You're the pearl of great price. With joy, Jesus gave everything for you. When we realize how much value he put on us, it's easy to put that kind of value on him. And when we hear something we don't understand from him, we hang in there. We don't walk away. Where else could we go? So we want to be the kind of people that say, there's life here, and I'm not leaving until I find it. I'm going to go ahead and pray for you guys, just for the Lord to move in our hearts. And I want you to just make a response in your heart and ask the Lord to show you maybe things that he's spoken to you, but you kind of filed them way in the back or walked away from them, so that you can begin to pursue the things that he wants to bring life in for you. So go ahead and close your eyes. So Father, we just pray that we would be the kind of people that are following hard after you, that we would take our job to believe very seriously, that we would partner with what you say, even when we don't fully comprehend or understand. We thank you, Lord, that you called us a treasure, We just pray that for some of us and for all of us, that you would make that even more abundantly clear, that you don't look at the surface. You look deep down inside and you see value there. The things that we tuck away and hide from other people, you look at and you see value. And you want to bring those things out of us. So we thank you for that, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give us a revelation of how much you love. And Lord, that we would be people of great courage, that even when other people are unplugging and disconnecting and walking away, that we would be the people that are courageous enough to stay with you and what you're doing in the season. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys have a great day.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Souderton, Pennsylvania.
I'm digging a well in the valley of my weeping.